What's up, Oos? Main Event Jey Uso here from the WWE. When it's just me between matches, it's day one-ish. And that means it's chumba time. With hundreds of casino-style games and new titles arriving weekly, there's always something fresh to try at Chumba Casino. The daily boosts make it even more fun. And have me about to get them all during my downtime. Ready for a fun way to chill out and enjoy a few minutes for yourself? Let's chumba.
No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. See T's and C's. 21 plus. Sponsored by Chumba Casino.
We should read our Bibles.
As men digging for buried treasure.
When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of peoples according to the number of the sons of God.
In those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times.
Take no part in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but yet expose them.
Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you.
Life's a garden, man. You gotta dig it. Hello, fellow treasure hunters. Welcome to the excavation site. I'm Justin. Alongside me, we got Ben, Steven, and Chad. We'll be your guides on this excursion. Hope you brought your shovel and your compass, because we got the map. Let's dig.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back. This week, we're going over the first rebellion in the Garden of Eden. So what's up, guys? I missed you guys. What's been going on?
It's been a bit. You should have seen Steven on the right over here getting into the Jeep.
Oh.
I have a door that don't open, so he had to crawl over.
Digs a hazard style?
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not small.
I didn't think about that. I should have rolled the window down.
Yeah.
To let him crawl through the window.
With gas prices the way they are, I'm really happy everybody could afford to make it today. Well,
I actually thought about pushing this Jeep here, but...
Well, I'd say you like the whole over his lap thing pretty good anyway. Let's just be honest with you.
I wasn't in it first. Okay. He climbed in first.
Okay. Is it ladies first?
Yeah, ladies first. Tall lady.
I appreciate it.
With hairy legs.
Gosh. Well, I guess we'll start off with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the many blessings. We thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word and look for your nuggets inside your word. We pray for discernment, and we pray that you reveal yourself to us through your word and your treasures, and that we hope that we inspire others to dig into your word and have you reveal yourself to them also, Father. Amen.
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 So, first rebellion, the garden.
Here we are.
I know. This is... You know, when we start doing all these and we look at all this, it's amazing because, and I know we talked about it a lot last time, but as we read this, as I read this, after looking at through that new lens, when you're really looking at how this was written, the time it was written, and looking at it through the eyes of those people and not trying to put it into our perspective nowadays.
Yes.
I'm seeing things in ways I never thought I'd see before.
Oh, absolutely.
And there's a lot of people that I know, we each have different people we like to listen to and pull information out. And it's amazing how Dr. Heiser, some of his stuff, I mean, there's just certain people that have, when you look at it, and he's not the only one, it's just the first one that comes to mind. But when you look at it, it just is amazing how just having them, and they're not forcing their views on you. What they're doing is taking away the lens that you have over your eyes right now to allow you to read it the way it was meant to be read.
No, absolutely. Like the holy inspired authors of the Bible wrote it, you know, mm-hmm. how they viewed it. And, you know, we don't
in their time.
Like, yeah, they were writing to.
Right.
Yeah. Right. No, absolutely. So having that lens is just opens up so much more of what the Bible has to offer right here. So like JB said, there's a lot of nuggets in there and
a lot of theology.
Yeah. And of course, here we are at the first rebellion. So you're telling me there's more than one rebellion. Is that correct, JB?
Oh, yeah. And that's what I was about to get at, is if you asked any, you know, Second Temple Jewish person, why is the world in the way that, in the shape that it's in, they would tell you because of the three rebellions. You know, you had Adam and Eve in the garden, the Genesis 6 fallen angels, and the Tower of Babel. So I guess what, you know, we're aiming to do is to restore the supernatural worldview from that to the modern reader today. You know, that's just what we were just talking about, those lenses, mm-hmm. reading how they would have read it, seeing it how they would have seen it. That way we could better wrap our modern heads around it.
It's just so hard to wrap your mind around it when you have all these preconceived biases, these, you know, ways you've been taught. So being able to, you know, dissolve those things really refreshes your whole outlook on what exactly it is that we're looking into and we're reading into right here, because it's just so much more than what we've been taught.
Oh, yeah. So I guess the first encounter with the serpent and Adam and Eve was in Genesis 3. So I guess we'll just start there.
Yeah.
Anybody who wants to take that over?
I'll take. So from the start of this, when we talk about the very first verse in chapter 3, and it's kind of funny because I had to pause when I read it because I didn't ever, I guess, think about it in this way, and I may be way off on this, but like I said, everything I'm reading now is coming through a totally new lens. But when it says right there, verse 3, this is verbatim, and I'm in the, what is this, New Living Translation, I do believe, is what this Bible is. But
I think it's what we all got, ain't it?
I got the ESV.
ESV is what I'm in right now.
Okay. So I'm not saying you guys are wrong, but this one's right. I'm just kidding.
You got
just
the wrong kidding. One. You need the King James to say that.
Okay? Yeah.
That's the only one that's going to fly on my house, buddy.
Thou sayeth. No, I'm kidding. It says, verse 1 in chapter 3, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. That's the first sentence of chapter 3. And if you think about that, the serpent created by God, right? And it says right there, the shrewdest of all the wild animals. It does not say that was Satan, that was a fallen angel. It says that was the shrewdest animal that God made. So there is, you could probably talk for the next 3 hours on the different things you could unpack from that one sentence, because it doesn't say that that was Lucifer. That doesn't say that that's Satan or Satanael, depending on, you know, what you're reading. It says the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And so what that, it just opens to me so many more questions when you're reading that. But I don't know. I guess the way I'm looking at this is when you talk about the first rebellion, that there was a rebellion before the first rebellion. It just didn't have to do with man at that time, right? So we're talking about the fallen angels that fell. And that's the way that I look at it, because this stuff, there was already evil that had happened at that time, right? Because we're looking at everything. You guys are looking at me with puzzled looks on your face right now.
I think what you're speaking on is the gap theory,
as in
the time frame between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, that there was a gap and a rebellion between that time.
Well, 100% believe that. Yeah. Well, we talk about, it says in the Bible that, you know, that first, when we, and we're jumping back to what we talked about last time, but it says that the Elohim, lowercase g,
yeah,
were with God when he created the earth.
Yes.
Right?
Correct. Yeah.
So then the watchers after this have the falling, right? So there was already some form of evil in the world prior to this happening, but it was not because of God. It was not because of human. Something had to bring that evil on. Does that make sense?
You're saying, so the serpent.
This serpent.
Because it's shrewd.
Well, he said it was the shrewdest, but why would something right then that was made perfect in the Garden of Eden come and say, you know, eat this fruit? I mean, why would, like, it says the wild animal that the Lord God had made, why would it say that? It seems like there had to be something evil prior to that first fall. Does that make, I mean, I don't know if everybody's tracking with me here. I mean, it was.
I am, but with me, it's like, I know the gap theory, and I've heard of it, that there was a first rebellion and stuff like that, but I don't really know how I feel about it. It's just like, you know, I go on with scripture, you know. You got you know, the very first of it, you hear that this serpent, and of course you know, the serpent, you know, was in the garden, and if you know, it don't say that it's Satan, but like later in the New Testament, it identifies as Satan. It says that ancient twisting serpent, which is the devil, Satan. So that's where, you know, the connections are made, and also in Ezekiel 28, that's how Satan is connected to this serpent.
But does that not, and just like, tell me I'm wrong if I'm wrong, but does that not go back into the theory that Satan is not necessarily a person, but it's a title, right? Satan was not a singular being. It's a title over top of potentially whoever was the evil one at that time, or I don't know how to say that the right way. It's a couple of different people I've listened to, and once again, you know, you take the scripture as number one, obviously. But when we talk about if Satan was here doing this in the Garden of Eden, and he was, I mean, obviously his heart had already turned at that point.
Yeah. And see, what my thinking with this was, is, I mean, like I said, with the whole gap theory and a rebellion before creation, I just don't know where I stand on it. I mean, honestly. But as far as, you know, what we're reading, the way I always conceptualized it was the serpent was in the garden. He was, you know, made perfect in all his ways, Ezekiel 28, you know. And when he's seen how God favored man and how the angels were to serve men, that's when jealousy.
Resentment.
And resentment set up in the serpent. And then that's where the seed was planted, and everything kind of, you know, forked out from there.
Then he attempted to
overthrow God,
Eve, and this is where the seed war or the genetic takeover took off at. Is that correct?
And saying that the serpent's the shrewdest, they could be comparing Satan to the shrewdest animal God's ever created to show how low he is.
It's one of those things, you know, you've heard this, and for us, and I know we talk about it before, that like from the first day I go to Sunday school, you've heard about this, right? The first sin of man, you know, Eve ate the fruit and then she gave it to Adam right there.
Right.
And that's what the whole first rebellion, first fall is about. But it just seems like you can see, I don't know, and that's just, I guess it's my point of view, and that's the whole point of us doing this. We're all going to have different points of view.
Oh, yeah.
We're not going to all agree, and that's a good thing, because that helps us learn.
Yeah,
right. And it's just, to me, when I read this, like, I've read that and been taught that since I was, you know, knee height, you know what I mean? And reading things now in there has changed, and it's opened up my eyes to kind of question things in a different way. Not questioning the Bible, but questioning my interpretation of it.
Right. And also too, like we was talking about before we even started recording, you know, Moses, you know, is the one said to have written this.
Mm-hmm.
So put yourself in Moses's head. He's writing this looking back. So he already has a preconceived notion of evil in this serpent. So when he's talking about, you know, he was the craftiest, you know, which some translation of Hebrew, it says that, you know, it was more witchy, more deceptive, you know, so he already has a preconceived notion that this is an evil being when he's writing about it, you know.
No, it makes sense. It's one of those things that I have to do more research on myself, because looking at that and looking at the way it looks like it, with God creating it as one of the wild animals, like I said, per this verse, it just, to me, it doesn't sound like it's a heavenly being at that time. It sounded like it was something that was in God's creation that was there. And then that opens a million other questions when you talk about why were they not shocked when this snake talked to her? Like, all the animals talk? Everybody good with this?
And see, that's one thing that my line of thinking was going toward was that, yes, this was on God's holy mountain, you know, Eden. Mm-hmm. And this was, you know, where all the sons of God were there. You know, the word serpent in Hebrew is nakash. You know, and nakash can mean serpent. But if you can allow me this little, like you said, you know, first of all, it's a talking snake.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she was not freaked out by this snake. You know, so therefore
she had a conversation with it.
Yeah, she was comfortable with it. She, you know, she must have seen it in the garden and conversated with it before, because she was, like, you know, like Ben said, you know, she was comfortable with it. So therefore, that to me, that puts a point in the evidence file for not a serpent, because serpents don't talk. Not an
actually snake.
No.
Right.
But Dr. Michael Heiser, I know we keep going back to him, but I want to quote his book. Because I found this was about the best explanation that I had ever seen. He says, Nakash is a very elastic term in Hebrew. It can function as a noun, verb, or even as an objective. Nakash as a noun means snake. To the traditional translation is possible, but it yields the contradiction with Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. When Nakash serves as a verb, it means to practice divination. When a verb receives an article attached to it, the action of the verb is then transformed into a person doing the action. Hence the word ha-nakash would best translate it as the diviner. The third option for an adjective meaning of nakash is the solution to the contradiction problem. When nakash is the adjective, its meaning is shining bronze or polished, or as in shiny. So Ha Nakash would then quite easily mean the shining one. So instead of serpent, if you scratch that out and use one of these terms here, you know, the shining one, or the one who practices divination. So then that explains, it's the solution to the problem of why wasn't she freaked out when a snake was talking? Because it was the snake.
If the shining one, like in Ezekiel, he has the stones and the armor and
it's a heavenly being,
right?
You know, so I mean that answers the, for me, I mean that answers the question. Yeah, because it wasn't a snake, it was a heavenly being on God's holy mountain that Adam and Eve saw every day, probably conversed with and obviously trusted, you know.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And then, in sense, what you were saying is, you know, Satan, or, you know, a heavenly being that rebelled, then yes, I mean, that is correct. I mean,
like that. Well, it's just saying that there was sin, but it was not. When we say the first rebellion, that's the first rebellion of man. Like, that's where man first fell.
Or even the first recorded.
Recorded, yeah.
Rebellion of any entity or person.
That makes a lot of sense. All right. Well, moving on from there, you kind of see where, I mean, it heads, like I said, if you're familiar with Genesis and you are familiar with this first story, it's one of the ones, like I said, if you're in Vacation Bible School or Sunday school, or this is something that, you know, has been burned into your brain a little bit. But the serpent, the one, or the shining one, depending on the translation. What, right. And that's part of a big problem with it is if, you know, I don't know Hebrew. Correct. I don't know Greek, I don't know Latin. And actually, if you look, and there's a few people, and they wrote in a few different languages that the Bible was originally written in. And, if you could go back and get the original text and have it translated, but it, in some cases, that word, we didn't have an exact word for that. So when we look at those things, it can mean something a little bit different. So, that's really important to go back to the original text to kind of see what it meant. And that's why some of those guys that we listen to, you know, when we talk about Heiser or some of these other guys that
have degrees in that
are great resources, because they can go back, they can break it down for us and show us this is what it could mean. It's the same exact word in the text. And if you look at it from that cultural point of view, it could mean this, this, or this.
And like in that quote I took from one of his books, you know, he said, you know, Hebrew is a very elastic, mm-hmm. you know, language. One word can have several different meanings. You just seen all the different meanings just for that one word, Nakash.
Well, and a little bit of the Occam's razor there, where what makes the most sense?
Yeah, exactly.
Does it make sense that it's a serpent, or does it make sense that it was a heavenly being? Which makes a heck of a lot more sense to say that.
Yeah.
So, you know, moving on from there, that makes a lot more sense.
And we already covered the ground too with our last episode, you know, the divine council, mm-hmm. and the heavenly beings and the sons of God, and that all these, yes, God, sons of God.
Gods, many gods?
Yes, many. More than one. Lowercase g, of course.
Oh, okay.
Created beings. Still. But God calls them gods.
Yes, he does.
Still monotheistic.
In his divine council, is that correct?
Yes, exactly. So therefore, to say that this Nakash is a member of that divine assembly would not be far-fetched.
Not at all.
No, correct. I wouldn't think so.
Actually, yes. I would assume.
Yes.
Well, if he's in charge of the garden, as in...
Now,
we're going to get into
Sorry, jumping ahead.
I mean, we've mentioned it a few
and
times.
And that Joshua, you know, we went over this last time over the first rebellion. You pulled out some good inserts there as far as the Nakash, the serpent with his sword at the garden, and I forget exactly how it...
That's all of the Ezekiel 28.
That's Ezekiel? Yeah. Oh, okay. I don't know what I was thinking, Joshua.
We'll identify Satan there. I mean, I think that's one of the most profound verses I've ever found as far as Satan and the first rebellion goes.
Yeah, definitely.
So I guess we only got, man, that's, we've covered a lot of time in only
sentence.
One verse.
One.
That wasn't even the whole verse.
It was the whole verse.
That was the first sentence.
Yeah.
I told you a lot to unpack on
yeah.
that.
Yeah. Okay, so I guess go on to the next and keep reading there.
One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden which we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat of it or even touch it, or you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened, and as soon as you eat it, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." That's a good stopping point right there.
Now, we'll go ahead and hit six, too.
The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it, too.
That right there also tells you.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened.
Right.
Were a room.
Now, reading that part, they obviously trusted the serpent.
Oh, yeah.
Because there was no, "Oh, well, that does look delicious," and ate it.
Yeah.
No discussion. No banter, nothing. Just
because they knew it was a heavenly being in God's garden.
Yeah. So, well, he must not. Surely this heavenly being's not going to steer me the wrong way.
Right.
Right.
Because he works for God.
Exactly. And he was here before us.
Right.
You know?
Exactly.
But one thing I think is really cool was the Genesis 3, that's why I wanted you to go on to 6, was because it says, if you notice, Satan always tempts with the same tricks. You know, 1, it was good for food, taste. 2, the eyes. It was a delight to the eyes. And 3, desire to make one wise. And he even said that you will be like one of us. You will be like one of the Elohim, one of the gods.
Gods?
Yes.
Gods?
Elohim.
Oh.
So, you know, those 3 temptations, you know, of Satan, if you look through all scripture, that's always the same. He always tempts you with, you know, your senses, your taste, your eyes, and your desire.
Your flesh.
Yes.
Oh, yes. All right. You want to go on? Can we go on a little further here?
Let's see. Yeah. Let's see. Where are we at? We're at
seven.
That was when you guys said at the, you know, their eyes were opened.
Yeah.
Yes.
And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me."
It was her.
Exactly.
She her fault.
"She gave me the fruit and I ate it." Then the Lord asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied, "and that's why I ate it."
That's probably
good. That's a good spot to stop there. It's amazing how one sin set off like a bunch in one order. Everybody started blaming everybody.
Everybody started pointing fingers, didn't they? Right?
Faster and fast.
Yeah. So
that pathology really started to kick in right there, didn't it? Yeah. When their eyes were opened, and that was like we talked before, like the point to which their consciousness fell, and they are aware of themselves and their insecurities, insufficiencies, and next thing you know, we're trying to cover ourselves up because what? Good grief, he's got to be looking at me, you know. So it's good stuff, man.
Well, this right here, it's talking in the cool breeze blowing. He heard God walking in the garden.
Yeah.
Okay. So this tells you he heard him walking and knew who he was.
That's I'm sure he walked with them every day, you know what I mean?
Exactly.
It might have been like a, you know, like a scheduled thing, you know?
Or it could have been like thunder because it's God walking through the garden. Well. I mean, you just don't know.
Maybe.
God probably has a presence, you know what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
I would imagine when you're around God, you know you're around God.
Yes.
And then, let's see. Oh, we haven't got to that part yet. Which, obviously, they cast them blame.
Mm-hmm.
It was her. Yeah. And then she's saying, but it was the serpent. You know,
no, the man first said it's the woman. Then the woman said, "Oh, it's the serpent."
Yeah, none of them are taking
ownership,
no responsibility.
And if you notice, God asked Adam first,
like he didn't know already.
Yeah, obviously, rhetorical question.
Yeah.
What have you done? So he asked the man, who blamed it on the woman, who blamed it on the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
And what I also got from this is later on in the Bible, I can't remember where it is, but. You have like that umbrella, you know, the kids and the households under the wife, and then the security of everything is under the husband, who's under God. And I've always been taught that the man of the house answers for the whole house.
Oh, yeah, he's responsible for the spirituality of the house, yeah.
Spiritual.
And right here, hey, man, what have you done? He was there to stop her.
Yeah, because he allowed the woman.
Didn't.
Yeah.
So it's the blame's on him, even though she's the one that ate first. The blame is on him.
Yeah.
And I always thought that was.
That takes a big man to say that, Ben.
I'm sorry. I'll try to be lesser of one. It might be hard.
This world needs you.
Let's get to the good part.
It might be hard to do.
The curse.
Okay.
Yeah. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.'"
Right here. So
we're gonna go ahead and
crawl on your belly, which my version says groveling in the dust for as long as you live. So where's the dust? It's at the very bottom,
mm-hmm.
below everything.
Yeah, this was some little bit of poetry here, you know.
And if you think about it, which this is my humor, where does the feces lay? On top of the dust. So he's lower than crap.
Yeah.
That's my humor. No, yeah. Which is, you know, that's kind of, yeah, I know.
Oh, yeah. But
that was a big,
you see what he did, right?
See what I think some people would like to do with that. They like to use that curse as evidence
that he
was a serpent. Well, he's cursed above all beasts and all livestock, and on his belly he shall go. Well, did snakes ever have legs? Did they lose their legs and all of a sudden had to crawl on their belly?
And then also with Ezekiel.
Oh, yeah, that ties into that too, yeah.
You're lower than the animals.
Yeah, and what I thought was cool was I was reading, I can't remember who it was from, but he was talking on this stuff, and I was talking with Stephen before church about it. You know, he's cursed above all livestock and beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat. Mentions animals, not because he was a snake. These animals are at the bottom of the chain of creation. You know, even Adam was told that, you know, he had dominion over them to rule over them. So it says he went from the very top of the chain as a heavenly being to the very bottom. It's not a snake, and a snake never had legs. So on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. God is talking about being cast to earth and his ultimate future of Sheol, the pit. It was it was God prophesying his future. He does so again with the curse of the woman's seed, which is Christ crushing the head and he bruising his heel, a.k.a. the cross.
Mm. Right.
Amen to that.
He bruised them, didn't kill them.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, we keep talking about Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14.
Right.
So I think we should bounce
this
there.
This would be a good spot. Should we?
Let's see. Give me just a second.
All right.
Ezekiel 28.
We're pulling it up, I promise.
Yeah, we're typing. Logos. Okay. Anybody want to take this?
I can take it.
Go ahead.
Then this message came from the Lord. Son of man, give the prince of Tyre, however you say that, this message from your sovereign Lord. In your great pride, you claim, I am God. I sit on a divine throne in the heart of the sea. But you are only a man and not a God. Though you boast that you are a God, and these are all lowercase g's, by the way. You regard yourself as wiser than Daniel and think no secret is hidden from you. With your wisdom and understanding, you have amassed great wealth, gold and silver for your treasuries. Yes, your wisdom has made you very rich, and your riches have made you very proud. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I will now bring against you a foreign army, the terror of the nations. They will draw their swords against your marvelous wisdom and defile your splendor. Then you will bring you down to the pit, and you will die in the heart of the sea, pierced with many wounds. You will then boast, I am God, to those who kill you, and them you will be no God, but merely a man. You will die like an outcast at the hands of foreigners. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken.
That it seems like he's talking to a man, right?
Yeah.
He's talking to a man right there.
Right, correct.
Now let's go on to the second part, and we'll see if he's talking to more than just one person.
That's Ezekiel what now?
28.
So now we're in 28:11.
Right.
Then let's see if he's talking about the same person here.
Yeah. Then this further message came to me from the Lord, Son of Man singing this funeral song to the king of Tar. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty.
Wow. Signet of perfection and perfect in beauty.
Yeah.
Is that like a person that you know?
You were in Eden.
Whoa.
How was he in Eden?
How was the king of Tyre in Eden?
The Garden of God, capital G. The clothing was adorned with every precious stone. And I'm not even going to attempt to read all them.
Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. Now, that's colorful, ain't it?
That is.
Many colors.
That is. Then were given to you on the day you were created, they were given to you on the day you were created. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian.
So he was a guardian cherub?
The mighty, mighty angelic guardian.
See, I had a cherub. So he had on a suit, I guess is what it sounded like, right? With all these different stones.
With what was shining one?
Like a shining one? Like I guess a shining it would one. Shine, yeah.
Yeah, I would say gems and gold would shine.
I'm tracking.
Let's see. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned.
Yeah. And in my translation it says, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned.
That probably sounds better.
Yeah. Because he was crafty, right? He was craftier than any other beast.
So I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from the place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you to the ground.
He threw him where?
To the ground.
Like dust he shall eat?
Like dust.
Okay.
To the dirt.
Was it underneath anything?
Dung.
Underneath dung. I like that. Under dung. And exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and and your dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ash on the ground in the sight of all of who were watching. All who know you are appalled at your fate. You have came to a terrible end, and you will exist no more.
Man, this king of Tyre must have been something really special. He was a guardian cherub in Eden. He was perfect in all his ways.
I don't think that's who they're talking about.
I actually think that the really interesting thing here on the end of this is the when you look at you've come to a terrible end and you will exist no more. Now, does that mean that whoever this is talking about, this shining one, that person will be totally obliterated? Or will they be in hell? Because it says you will exist no more. Is that being in hell existing no more? Or
oh yes, you know what Christians call the second death. You know, in Revelation says he'll be thrown into the pit.
And I find that, but I find that interesting because
going into the lake of fire, isn't it?
That existing no more. It's an interesting way of putting it.
Yeah.
But
yeah. And another thing too, you know, it's like he, by him getting cast out, I'm sure, you know, his wings were clipped, so to say. I'm sure he didn't have his heavenly body anymore. You know, he was demoted. So maybe, or it talks about I destroyed you. It's either a prophecy of what's to come, or when he was thrown out of the garden, it's like he was demoted and his heavenly body
to only earth.
Yeah, it was destroyed, and therefore he's just an entity now, or he lost his heavenly body, or there was something there either that God destroyed because it says he did, or this is a prophecy of what's to come.
It could be a prophecy, because if anybody who doesn't think that Satan has power here on earth is pretty blind.
Oh, this is his.
Exactly.
He's the king of this
unless
earth.
unless this is the pit that we're in currently, which it's kind of going that way. But but you know what I mean. If you think about it, he obviously still has power. So this could definitely be talking about the future.
Yeah. And the thing is, too, is this goes right along with the which we'll get into, but the Deuteronomy 32 world,
the divine council.
You know, because not only are they addressing this Prince of Tyre, they're also addressing the spirit and the entity that's behind him.
Which is driving him, which
evidence, in my humble opinion, points to the Nakash of the garden.
Now, is this another, once again, tell me what you think, but is this another one of those, you know, we talk about the potential of, when we look at Nimrod, right, the of Apollyon on Earth, was the Tyre another? You know, the King of Tyre, was that another attempt at that time?
Could have been
for Apollyon to return, or Saturn, or whatever you want to call him.
The
at
one
that
world
time.
Order.
At that time, you know that Satan's been working for a long time to make this happen, and there's been multiple times, and God's only going to let it happen when it's time to let it happen,
right?
It's
when he's
not
ready,
like it's God's time,
so I
wonder how many times has that been tried throughout history where Satan's tried to bring that on, or somebody, because if, and we talked about this a little bit before, is, you know, we talk about I don't know how to put this lightly. People invite things into their lives. You know, when you do something, you know, we talk about the spirits. We'll get to that the next time we talk. But they're like the spirits of the Nephilim being inside. You know, we're cast out, things of that. But
you got to give permission. Yeah.
But you give that permission. You allow something to come in. You conjure something up, and that takes over. You become a vessel for that.
Oh yeah. That's
now,
why God tells you not
necromancy.
Yeah, that could be
dabble
the same
in witchcraft.
Yeah,
but
no,
this is
inviting
what,
it in.
Yes.
But is this, was that the attempt? Like, you know, every time does Satan think, well, this is it. This is, we're setting it up. This is the final showdown. And then God's like, no, not yet.
Well, of course.
No, not yet. You know what I mean?
Oh, of course.
I mean, that's where you see that with Babel. You know, we'll get to that eventually. But you see that, you know.
It's always Satan plotting against God's creation and trying to take over.
And there's so many different times that it's happened throughout history. And we see it biblically a lot. But I think there's even times, you know, post-biblically that you can look through history and see that something like that's been, you know, nearly accomplished or attempted to be accomplished, I should say.
Hitler.
That's
a pretty good
example.
You don't think there was a spirit behind that man?
Or Putin.
Yeah.
Or Trump.
I know. It hurt, didn't it, guys?
You blasphemous thing.
I know.
How dare you speak those heresies in here?
I know. Anyway, glossing over.
I do know that these nations
about to say
are
Joe
controlled
Biden,
by
know?
The this divine council, by these other
spirits that's behind
Elohim that disobeyed and fell, and now, you know, they're controlling these, what's happening here in this world.
Yeah,
so,
trying to corrupt God's creation.
Think about it. The key players in this world, in this physical realm, or for you knowing this, I mean, it just kind of.
Yeah, Paul says it. You know, I mean, they're whispering in your ear all the time. You know what I mean?
And it's
like we don't battle against flesh and blood. You know, we battle against principalities, spiritual wickedness in high places.
And you gotta look at it this way. Yeah,
that's what he's talking about,
the spiritual Trump
realm.
And Putin, any of them, really.
Oh, even Satan masquerades as an angel of light.
Yeah, any of them.
Amen.
I mean, you don't get that far without help. And the devil has his army. They're gonna stop you, or attempt to stop you, before you can get to a certain certain position.
I don't know how we even spun off into this.
I have a feeling that we're starting to every time stuff. We do this, it will spin off in this direction.
Into some kind of politics.
I apologize.
Well, Steve, we'll let it slide this time.
I appreciate that.
Well, going along with the trajectory that we're going, you know, he's talking about Satan being behind world leaders, you know what I mean, and the, you know, Deuteronomy 32 and spiritual, you know, war and stuff like that. Isaiah 14, verse 12. A lot of people use this to describe Lucifer, you know, Satan. But it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make thyself the most high, but you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And so you tell me how, if you're being honest with yourself, you don't see the correlations between that, the spiritual entity behind the king of Tyre, and this serpent in the garden. Because they all talk about the shining one, the son of dawn. You, every single one of them, you've been brought low to the pit.
Low to the ground.
Yeah.
No, absolutely. I'm with you right there.
Makes a lot of sense. Yeah, I wonder, you think about the, sorry, this is once again backtracking and smack me here in a second, but the, you talk about, remember the temptation of Christ and you know, he takes him up, says, you know, oh, can you throw you down from the temple and your angels won't let your foot hit a stone, and or the, you see all these kingdoms of earth, you know, they could all be yours if you just bow to me. Now, it makes me wonder, that sounds like a rehearsed tactic. Is that something that maybe, and maybe these principalities that are over, you know, the nations, have they gone to these individual, like,
yes,
the highest up of, yes, the high up, the people that are controlling all, mm-hmm, this,
that's what
have
I
they
saying.
Had those exact experiences where, you know, that
the devil came that,
without
that,
a shadow of a doubt.
Well, not necessarily the devil, but one of these other principalities, one of these other
dark rulers of this world,
exactly,
spiritual wickedness in high places.
But
man,
they, yes, come and 100%. They come and said, hey, I'm giving you all of this if you listen to me.
Yeah,
because if you truly look at it and you truly looked at the whole big picture, you know God's going to win. I mean, we all know that. We're given this tool.
Yeah, right. but say consider the source, just like in Devil's Advocate. You remember that?
Yes.
He said, Dad, we're destined to lose. He said, well, consider the source, son.
Exactly.
You know, of course they think they're going to win.
But that's the thing, is that, the, you know, and greed and so many other things in this world, you know, greed and power, that, you know, they're going to think they're going to live like kings and think that things are amazing for their entire life here on earth. But you know what? When it comes down to the end, it says that everybody will have to answer to God at that time. It says every knee will bow.
Wow.
And at that point, those people who have been at those high places that were promised so much, when it gets down to the end, they're still going to, they're going to bow down. It says every knee will bow down and every tongue will confess. And they'll all say, we were wrong, but it'll, yep, be too late.
It'll be too late.
But they gave it all up for what was on this earth. Temptation.
Well, it's the same thing.
Because they believed the lie of the devil. They didn't think there was,
exactly,
no more after this.
Well,
and he told
just
them,
like
eat
the
of
garden.
Yeah, eat, you eat of the tree and you'll become wise.
Same
you'll become
thing.
As gods.
Mm-hmm. Same thing.
You know, so I think that's, it's just the same thing repeating throughout history and civilizations, and you see it, you know.
Nothing's new under the sun.
Well,
everything that's been done shall,
yeah,
be done again. Nothing new.
And like
under
you're
the
talking
sun.
There, where Jesus was on the mount with Satan, and he offered him the whole world.
It was his to offer, wasn't it?
He didn't rebuke him, say,
no,
it's not yours to,
yeah,
give.
He knew it was, didn't he?
It was Satan's to give.
The kings of the earth set themselves.
But he knew he was going to,
yeah,
take
who,
it anyway.
Who,
yeah,
was it?
Oh, yeah.
Jesus knew, he's like, nah, I don't,
yeah,
take it from
could,
you anyway.
Could you just imagine being in his head? You know, like, no, I better not.
But
I better not take it. I better not accept your knowing.
But why
it's
did,
coming.
Why,
you know,
did he say? Why did the... Why did God not, you know, if Satan owned the earth at that time? Because in the beginning, God gave man dominion, but what's happened over a period of time is man has given that to the devil. They've traded that and that's where
for wealth or whatever.
And you look at when that happened, and we were talking about Jesus, so obviously it happened before Jesus at that time. So this has been going on for
since the beginning.
Battle. Yes, and
that's where it happened. Yeah.
But once again, when we go back to the enmity between the serpent's offspring and the woman's offspring, through this world and culture and all the different institutions, we've produced a lot of the serpent's offspring, and
we'll get to the serpent's offspring.
We're talking about offspring, okay? So it tells you right there. Let's see. We will strike the head, which is kind of like a kill shot.
Yep.
And the serpent will strike our heel, right?
Like a stump.
So that, now you're looking at...
He will strike his heel.
Yeah. Well, now if you look at it, what's the world trying to do? You're not really a man. You can be a woman if you want. Go get this surgery.
Confusion.
You get the surgery, so you cannot reproduce.
Yeah.
Well, that's...
Come to this
abortion
young.
Clinic. That is just
young
a modern-day
children.
Child sacrifice.
Exactly.
Yeah, if I can't get to the man, I'm going to take and corrupt the woman.
And corrupt the offspring.
And corrupt the offspring.
And delete the offspring.
No, that's it. That's what it is.
That's the whole... I mean, all the way from the very beginning.
And that
beginning.
Takes us straight to Genesis 6.
Well,
I want you to know
I'm
biting my tongue really hard right now.
I think we're probably getting close to time, ain't we?
We got to get to the man's punishment and then.
Yeah, we still got a little bit more.
Making of the clothes.
I want to get to the garments of God.
Yeah.
All right. Let's tie this thing up here.
So let's see here.
I'm chewing on my notes over here.
All right. And to the man, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground will be cursed because of you. All your life you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made of dust, and dust you will return. Dust, but the devil is still below dust.
Dust.
That was kind of
here we go again.
He's still below us. No, even our dead bodies, he's below us.
But what's on the dust?
Keep it clean, though.
Okay,
keep it classy.
Okay.
All right, keep it classy.
Okay. Then the man Adam named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all who live. Right. And I got something about that here that I seen.
Well, me too. I got a little something.
So
about that.
It says, let's see, was it Isha is the word for wife in Hebrew, and Ish is the word for man. So he named himself after he named Eve. I watched a little video about that. It was kind of interesting, where he's naming everything.
Oh yeah,
he didn't name himself until he named her.
Well, even the name, in Hebrew,
Isha.
Adam is Adam,
yeah,
which means mankind.
Okay, so anyhow, and the Lord made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Then the Lord God said, "Look, the human beings have become like us."
Us?
Us.
That's plural, right?
Plural.
More than
plural.
One? Must be the Trinity.
Yeah, I don't know.
That's the misconception there.
Knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take the fruit from the tree of life, and eat it? They will live forever.
And be forever corrupted.
Condemned. Condemned. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden and sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed a mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden and placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Yeah.
What did you say? You guys both said you had some stuff.
Well, that was when he first started right there. Well, I was, you know, the serpent beguiled Eve, you know, and as far as, you know, she became the mother of all living. You've heard a lot of different things about some successful copulation going on right there at being wholly seduced.
Copulation. That's a fancy word. What's
that? Wow.
Demify that for me.
It's a fancy word about getting it on, all right? You've heard the song, ain't you? All right. But I didn't know if you guys wanted to elaborate a little bit more on that.
I don't know if Marvin Gaye would have said, let's copulate, if it would have been as good of
let's
a song.
Successful, a successful copulation, you know.
Let's copulate.
Keep it clean in here.
Best love, baby.
Are we on Genesis 6 yet? I'm ready to hit the gas.
I got to get the garments of God.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. Right. I think Ben said he had something. No, I think it's...
That was it.
I was going to talk about the garments, but...
Why don't you take us into there?
Okay.
Just about how it's the first sacrifice to...
Right. Something had to die to cover the sins. Yeah. Well...
But I'm sure you have more than...
Well, with that too, which I mean, that's how I always looked at it till I got my new spectacles on, you know. But it was like, it's according to what translation you read. But it's like when you read that, it says, "And the Lord God made Adam, made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." You know, like in the Hebrew and all these, you got so many different translations, you know. But basically, it just says he made for them, you know, garments. But, Ezekiel 28, you know, if you remember when we read that, it said every precious stone was his covering.
Right.
Topaz, beryl, all this stuff, right? So it then said that was his covering, that was his garment, right? You know, it was all these, you know, stones of many colors. Well, in the book of Yasher, it goes on and it talks about these garments in more detail. And basically it says that these garments were handed down through the lineage. They made it to Noah and his family when they got onto the ark. Well, then they got on the ark, and when they got off, of course, we know the whole thing about the cursing of Ham. Well, it says in the book of Yasher that Ham stole those garments in secret, and then he passed them to his son Cush, and Cush kept them in secret. Nobody knew, and it said that in his old age, he had Nimrod, and he loved him very much. And he gave him the garments of the garden. And it goes on to say, you know, that when Nimrod became 20 years old, he put on these garments and he became a mighty man, a Geborim, you know.
The mighty hunter.
It says the garments gave him the strength.
Yeah, it was until he put those
godly
on.
Godly clothing that he put on, quite literally.
And then,
and this is what transmutated him into a heaven, to a god. Is that correct?
Well, I mean, the way that it reads, it says, you know, he was a mighty man, a Geborim, you know, the same kind of verbiage it was used of the Nephilim.
Right.
You know, but it wasn't until he put these garments on
that he became that.
Exactly.
Go ahead. I still.
But then later on, you know, it says that Nimrod's out and he's hunting. And of course, the brothers.
Esau
and
Jacob.
Okay, you remember in the Genesis where it said that Esau come in from a hunt and that he was famished, and that Jacob said, "Oh, trade me your birthright, and I'll make you some food." And he does, right?
Yeah,
well, the book of Yasher elaborates more and says that while he was out hunting, that he bumped into Nimrod, and that there was two warriors or something like that. But basically, Esau murders Nimrod and takes the garments because he recognizes the garments and takes them. So when he comes back home, he's done fought three men. He's on the verge of death. So basically, Jacob nurses him back to health and saves his life, but gets the garments. And it says later in the book of Yasher that he kept them, and of course, in the same verbiage that it used, you know, that Nimrod was Cush's favorite in his old age. Well, it says that Jacob had Joseph in his old age and loved him very much because he was the child of his old age. And what does he give him? He gives him a coat of many colors.
Mm-hmm.
And as we read in Ezekiel 28, beryl, topaz, all these many color stones.
Right.
Well, there was nine of them. So Who's to say that when the curse came on the Nakash, and it said that his coverings was all these many colored stones, that he was stripped of his position, and that was the garments that was given to Adam and Eve, because they were exalted above him now, and they were the representatives of God in his temple, which is earth.
Boom. Wow. Boom goes the dynamite.
Makes you think. I'll tell you that. It makes you think.
No, and that's sure when you does. Get to the Levites, you know, when it says they have that their covering that God commanded how them to make the coverings. The only difference.
There's more stones,
there's
right?
12 stones.
Yeah.
So there's three more added. So the, once again, mankind the tribes, is exalted.
Right? Yeah.
For the 12 tribes.
Oh. That's good stuff right there.
Yeah. I mean, I'll never forget the first time I read that. I was like, oh, my God.
You go in there and go, Becca, Becca, let me show you this. Let me show you this.
Yeah, and she was like, oh, that's great, honey. I didn't understand nothing I said.
I get it all the time.
Call Chad. Tell him about it.
That's what she said.
Oh, yeah, it's all the time. That's something you and Chad need to hash out.
That was good.
Good stuff. That was good. I think we made it through it, didn't we?
I think we did. I think that was well done. I think that's – I mean, there's a lot to unpack. It's amazing that a Bible story that you could learn, you know, back when you were a little kid.
And this book's not big.
No.
But the thing is, if I was taught – my Bible was this cool.
Right.
It had all this cool supernatural stuff. Yeah. I would have said, the hell with comic books. You know what I mean?
No kidding, right?
I dare you not to bore me with the Bible now.
What do they say? What do they say? They had you trade your heroes for ghosts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Pink Floyd.
Mm-hmm. Heroes for ghosts.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in the future. We'll get into that in the future. That's a good one for the future.
But stick around with us.
I got something else real quick.
Yeah, stick around, you guys.
So it says... We're backing up to the striking of the head and the heel. It says he will strike.
He's talking about Jesus.
Right. And then at the end,
Yahushua
it talks about the cherubim, the mighty cherubim guarding the way to the tree of life.
So he had a replacement, huh?
Right.
And you the flaming sword which went this way and that?
Right. But Jesus on the cross paved our way to the tree of life, so we can live. We're redeemed and we live forever.
Exactly.
And better tastes good. I hate fruit, so I hope it tastes good.
Yeah. And if you think about a sword, anyway, you have the handle, the hilt, and the blade. I mean, that's
upside
a cross.
Down. Yeah.
You know, that's a cross. And John 14:6, what does it say? It says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father except through me." Christ is the flaming sword that guards the way.
Amen to that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right, now
I think we can end it on that.
There's a microphone.
Keep digging. Drop it.
Telluretic here from 2311 Racing. Game night's fun until someone spends 5 minutes lining up one shot. Chalk, breathe, re-chalk, still aiming. While they figure it out, I fire up Chumba Casino. I can spin anywhere, anytime, and there's always a new social casino game every week. Spins happen way faster than that shot. Play now at ChumbaCasino.com. Let's Chumba.
Sponsored by Chumba Casino. No purchase necessary. VGW Group. Void where prohibited by law. 21 plus. Terms and conditions apply.